And the word of the Lord says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Let us pray. Father, what a blessing it is for us to be able to come together as a body, Father, to engage in your word, Father, to dig into your scripture that you have given us to see, to read, to cherish, to love, Father, and to live our lives accordingly. Holy Spirit, I just pray today that you would fill this place, fill our hearts. Help us see the words that you have given Patrick for us to see. But let it not just be words, Father, that we would take and cling on to these words. Father, to cling on to your scripture. Father, so that we can live our lives according and try to live righteousness for Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. So, how many of you made New Year's resolutions this year? Anybody? None? No yet? Okay. How many of you have ever made it a New Year's resolution? You said, this is the year I'm going to read the Bible through in its entirety. That's my resolution. I'm going to do it. I've never done it before, or maybe you've done it before, but you just say, I'm going to do that. Anybody ever done that? All right. So how many of you got to Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and that resolution went right out the window? That's where most of those resolutions die. You get to those Old Testament books and all the genealogies and all the rituals, and you lose focus because you just don't see their application to your daily life, right? We struggle to pronounce those Hebrew names, just can't get that quite right, and we don't see what the point is in knowing how much livestock the Israelites got when they conquered the kingdom of Og. But our disconnection with those scriptures, it leads many of us to detach our faith from the Old Testament. We don't read it, we don't study it, we don't think there's any application to us in there. And some, including some megachurch pastors, will go so far as to say that the God of the Old Testament is not the same God as in the New Testament. The problem with that, though, the problem with detaching or minimizing the Old Testament is that is not the way any of the disciples, any of the apostles, thought about Scripture. If you remember, that's all the Scripture they had. The Old Testament was what they referred to when they said the Scriptures. And so they didn't see it as something to be detached from. They saw it as something to treasure and to pore over. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing a letter to Timothy, his child in the faith, this emerging church leader, he says this about Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." All Scripture. He meant all the Old Testament scriptures, all the letters that were written, all the gospels, all the prophecy, all of that was breathed out by God and useful to men of God. Every pen stroke, every typed or printed letter, all of it was useful. You say, well, where did the apostles get this understanding? They were certainly inspired by the Holy Spirit, but where did they learn to love the word like this? They learned it from Jesus. They learned it from Jesus. You'll hear people say that, I love Jesus, but I'm not sure about this whole church thing or the Bible. I just want Jesus. But Jesus doesn't allow for that. See, the people back then thought he was doing the same thing. They thought he was detaching from the Old Testament. They thought Jesus was there and he was going to do something that was different from what God had done before, that he was somehow doing something new. This is a new God that he was bringing out. You know, he healed on the Sabbath, so he didn't really practice all those commandments they talked about. He didn't follow the oral law that the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, were so obedient to. They thought he was doing something new. And his enemies wanted it to be something new. They wanted it to be leading toward a new God. Why? Because they wanted to put him to death. They were looking for ways to accuse him of being a blasphemer. And so as he is given his kingly manifesto, the Sermon on the Mount, it was important that those that were there, those who were teaching, understood what he thought about the Hebrew Scriptures, the law and the prophets. It was vital that they understood, because God had told them if somebody comes and does something or says something, it's miraculous, but it leads you away from God and to a new God, that you were to put them to death. Leviticus 13, 1 through 5 says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, they wanted so badly to say that he was doing this. They wanted a way to put him to death, to be a blasphemer. In fact, at his trial, they will make up charges that call him a blasphemer in order that they can take him to Pilate and say, this man deserves death. But brothers and sisters, Jesus never went against the law and the prophets. He never detached from the truth of God's word. No, what he did was drove people deeper into the scriptures and called them beyond the surface external following of God's commands into a heart-changing obedience that he died to purchase. Over and over you'll hear in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, but I say. And he is not saying that he's going against the Old Testament. He's saying this is what it meant all along. This is the understanding that you should have had. And see, his enemies, they hated him because he called them out on their hypocrisy. There's nothing a hypocrite likes less than being called out about their hypocrisy. So he looked at these religious leaders and he saw past the external acts of self-righteousness that they lived for. He saw past the oral law that the rabbis and scribes had added to God's word, and saw that their hearts were not set on loving God and certainly not set on loving their neighbors. Listen to what Jesus says about them in Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. Everything they did was to be seen, and not from a heart that truly loved God or truly loved others. It was all about them. Their focus was self. Jesus declares woe on them in Matthew 23. Verse 25 and 26. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside, they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and plate, that the outside also may be clean. He continues in Matthew 23, 27 and 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. I fear a lot of Christians have fallen into this. A lot of believers today think, if I just look the part, I'll be saved. If I just go through the motions, if I do the things that I know I'm supposed to do, it doesn't matter where my heart truly is. I can live however I want to at home in private. I can have all the wickedness of the world inside my life. But if I go to church, if I read my Bible a little every day, if I sing songs of praise, if I look down on all those sinners and talk about how awful they are, then I'll get to heaven. Too many people go through the motions of faith while their hearts are far, far from God. They'll do things that look like good works and they'll post it on TikTok or social media so that others will say, man, you're so awesome. That is so good that you're willing to do those things. When the Bible says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. We'll go through all these acts because we just want to fake it until hopefully we stand before Jesus and he says, all right, the good outweigh the bad. Just come on in. And that'll never work. That'll never work. That is exactly what the scribes and Pharisees did, and Jesus' greatest condemnation was for them. Going through the motion. That's not it. And you should live a holy life, a growing in holiness life, a being sanctified life. But not because you're putting on an act. You should live that life because you love Jesus. And you've seen what he has done for you. You understand who he is and the sacrifice that was paid. See, Jesus is saying here in Matthew 5, 17 through 20, that our obedience to God, our following his rules, our living in a way that glorifies him is about love. It's about God's love for us and his plan to make a way for us to live according to his design, and our loving adoration of the King of our salvation drives that obedience. And it's not until the inside's right that the outside matters at all. Jesus says that's what God's always been about, an internal transformation that drives the life of a believer. He says Scripture doesn't change, and he wasn't there to change it. Look at Matthew 5, 17 through 20 with me, and we'll look at this. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus begins here with a statement that undercuts the accusations that his enemies are making towards him. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. He's saying, I'm not speaking against any of the Hebrew scriptures. That's the law and prophets. That's what it means. It's a reference to all the Old Testament as we know it. He says, you might see me healing on the Sabbath and not following the oral law of the scribes and Pharisees, not quoting your rabbis, but that is not me saying that the Old Testament is wrong. That is me saying that you misunderstand the scriptures and rejecting your additions to it. He says, not only am I not here to abolish or destroy the law and prophets, I am here as the fulfillment of them all. And you hear that, and there are a few ways to think about that. Jesus is saying, I am the fulfillment of the Old Testament. But how is that possible? Well, one way is through his righteous life, right? He certainly fulfills them in his perfect and righteous life, even willing to be baptized. And as he's having that conversation with John, and John's like, I am not putting you in this water. And he's like, yeah, you are. And finally he says, John, this has got to be done. Why? To fulfill all righteousness. He said, it's a command of God, and I'm going to go through the water. He lived a sinless life. He is without sin. He obeyed all that God commanded. And so that is one way that he fulfilled the Old Testament. Another way is that he is a fulfiller of prophecy. Matthew's made that clear throughout the first five chapters that Jesus fulfills the messianic prophecies. His birth, baptism, and healing make it clear that he is the fulfiller of these prophecies. And so that is a way that the Old Testament is fulfilled in him. But here, Jesus is going even farther. He says, not only do I fulfill prophecy, not only have I fulfilled the perfect law of God, I am the whole point of Scripture. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the point of the Old Testament. When we read the Old Testament, we read it with the understanding that all of it is pointing towards Jesus. Every animal sacrifice pointing towards his sacrifice at the cross. Every display of grace pointing towards the ultimate grace that is found in Jesus. Every meticulous detail of ritual, all pointing to the sovereign hand of God that moved all of creation to bring Jesus to earth to be our salvation. Every command was pointing to the life he would live and the way his grace-applied sacrifice would enable us to live in obedience to them. All of it points to Jesus, the choosing of Israel, the deliverance of Israel in the Exodus, the entering into the promised land, all pointed to Jesus and his greater fulfillment of the love of God. All of it a foreshadowing of what was to come when our King stood on earth. When he died our sinner's death, and when he rose from the dead, and one day when he returns. Every promise in Scripture points to Jesus as the fulfillment. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. Every one of them. That's why we can read it and look at it and understand that it's all a treasure. Every name we struggle to say, every command we struggle to understand, every historical narrative, all of it is a treasure because it is all pointing toward our Savior. Jesus is teaching his disciples here that his enemies are wrong. He says, they think I came to overturn the Old Testament, but instead, I am the point of the Old Testament, and they're missing me. And I hope that you don't. I hope that as you read this, as you read the Gospels, as you read the New Testament, that you don't miss him, because these very religious men missed him. They should have known. Jesus says to these religious leaders in John 5, 39 through 47, he says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. He said, you pour your life over these Scriptures looking for salvation. It's standing right here in front of you. He says, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? He says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? He says, Moses was writing about me when he was writing. Those encounters he had, those commands, they were all a part of who I am and what I was going to do, what I came to do. He says, I hadn't come to change anything in the Old Testament. You just don't understand the word, and so you miss me. He says the religious leaders of the time were the true blasphemers. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but to open the eyes of the people to the truth of God's word and to show them what all the word was pointing to, the King of heaven. And so he'll go on in verses 21 through 48 of Matthew 5, and he won't undo the word, he will unpack it. He will say, this is what they should have been teaching you. Over and over, you have heard it said, but I say to you, it's not an undoing of the word, it's a correcting of the teaching that had gone so wrong among those that were supposed to lead God's people. He will tell his disciples what the religious leaders should have known all along about what it truly means to love and obey the Lord. And he doubles down on the next paragraph because he says, or next verse, because he says, not only am I here to fulfill them, but guess what? These scriptures are permanent. Not one of them will be changed. Not one of them will pass away. Listen to what he says. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. He says, as long as this earth exists, this word will stand. I understand this, we live in a dying world. You know, a lot of people want to say, hey, it's all going to get better, and one day it's all going to be, you know, kumbaya, world peace, and all that, but you can't read the scriptures and see that. This world is dying. One day it will be done away with completely. There will be a new heaven and a new earth created, but until that day, until Jesus returns to do that, this word stands firm as the beacon of light in this dark world. It is absolute truth. Jesus says, not one dot, not one iota, not one tittle will pass away until that time comes. And we have the proof of it right there. If you got a Bible with you today, that is the proof of what he's saying. Over thousands of years, the scripture has remained. Thousands of years of copying and distributing the word, and yet still it has maintained its meaning. Why? Because God has secured it intact for us. And you can trust it. Every new discovery just pours deeper into that truth. Manuscripts called the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in 1947 and 1946. Some bad little kid took a rock and threw it in a cave and busted a clay pot. They went in and looked at what busted, and there were the Dead Sea Scrolls. They looked at these Dead Sea Scrolls, and they were dated 300 to 100 B.C. The oldest we had at that time were 900 A.D. But guess what? When they compared those from 300 B.C. to 900 A.D., they were virtually identical. 1,000 years. And the word of God had not changed, and it will never change. Why? Because God is holding it up. He preserves his word. He moves people to write them down and pass them on. The scribes that wrote these things down were meticulous. They had an exact number of letters and words that could go across the line. And if they got one pen mark off, they threw that page away and started over, because that's how much they treasured the word of God. And not only has it remained intact, but it's historically accurate. Critics time and again have come and said, well, there's just no basis. We don't have any historical or archaeological evidence that these characters existed. There's no archaeological evidence that King David existed until 1993, when they found the Tel Dan discovery that had an inscription of the reign of King David. And they said, oh, we're wrong. Over and over, as archaeologists discover new things in and around Israel, the Bible is proven true and true and true. Not to mention the prophetic fulfillment that has come. Jesus Christ himself fulfilled over 300 prophecies, things that were prophesied 700 to 1,000 years before. Some older than that, all coming true because of the supernatural power of God who knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. It repeatedly proves itself to be reliable. His word is true and permanent, not one iota, not one dot, not one tittle. That's a little hanging line on the left side of a Hebrew letter. He says, not even that will pass away. Not the smallest pen stroke will lose its power and truth until Jesus has returned and called his people home. Now let me ask you, is that the way you view the word? Like if God is so meticulous, if he is so dedicated to holding on to the word and having it in your hands today that you can know him, know his love for you, and know how you're to lovingly obey, is that the way you treasure this? I think most people don't. Most people are like, I got to read a scripture. I got to go and read the Bible. It's such a chore, such a burden. I mean, we got apps now. You just pull out the Bible app, it'll read it to you. Right? And if we treasure it, if we understand that it is what God is going to use to bring salvation and bring sanctification as the Spirit moves in our lives, then why can we not treasure it that way? If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, this is how these scriptures are how you should view the Word. And if you love Jesus, you'll love His Word. Because all of it is important and permanent in God's message to us about His love for us and all that His love impacts. And the truth is, we have to interpret the Word through Jesus. Understand, as you're reading the Old Testament, when you get to those places, you're just like, I don't understand any of this. That Jesus is the interpretive key to all the Word. See, He didn't come to destroy the Word, but some of the rituals of the Old Testament did cease after He came and died and rose again. But the principles remain the same. Take animal sacrifice, for instance. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." And so they killed just mountains of animals, right? Day in and day out, sacrifice. Yet we don't, and even the Jews today, don't continue with the sacrificial system. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled the principle of blood atonement once and for all at the cross. His blood was poured out that we could be washed clean, and there will never be a need for another animal to be sacrificed because his sacrifice was once and for all. The principle remains. His blood had to be spilled, but it was spilled. And so he fulfilled it. I want you to understand, every passage you read should be read with a mind set on the Savior and his great love for us. You do that, and it won't be a chore to read it. You do that, and it won't be so difficult. You'll even love the genealogies. And here's the thing. If you love his word, then you're going to seek to live it out. That's Jesus' lesson to his disciples in Matthew 5:19. He says, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Brothers and sisters, you don't get to pick and choose which commandments you will follow. You're either obedient or disobedient on the commandment. But you don't get to say by your merit which ones you're willing to follow. You can't say, well, this one has more or less impact in my life, so I'll follow it. But others, who cares? You know, I'll go to church on Sunday. I won't forsake the assembling of believers. But, you know, that drunkenness one, I'm just going to overlook that one. I can do that on the weekends before I get to church. You don't get to do that. We're called to obey the whole law, the whole commandments of Jesus. We interpret them all through Jesus to see their application to us now, but we can't say, I won't kill, but, you know, bearing false witness isn't so bad. Or, you know, maybe I won't bear false witness. I won't go around lying about people, but that honoring my mother and father, I'm not sure I can obey that one. We don't get to choose what we're willing to follow. The king says they are all important, and we love the king, so we do what he says. And your faithfulness to lovingly obey matters. So your faithfulness to Jesus' word will determine your reward. And this isn't a matter of salvation. You don't lose your salvation based on this, but your eternal reward, the honor you receive in heaven, will depend on your handling of God's word. How many of you want to hear one day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? How you handle the word is whether you will hear that or not. If you teach people that some commandments aren't worth following, if you don't follow them yourself, teach others, you're probably not going to hear that at the same level that somebody that champions the word of God will, that lives it out in their lives and teaches others. He says that you're going to be called least if you teach people to disobey. You're going to be called great if you teach them to obey. And this is a praise that will go on forever. I hope you get that part. Like, how many of you like just affirmation and praise from people? That you, when your dad said, "Good job," or "I'm proud of you," that like filled you up. Can you imagine standing in the face of Jesus in his full glory and he says, "Well done," because of the way you obeyed, the way you grew in continued obedience? How that will fill you up, not just in that moment, but day by day for all eternity, full of joy in the praise of your King. He has praised you for the way you handled what he left behind, what he enabled you to live out. That's my hope for all of you. That's why I ask you to ask yourself questions so you can see what's motivating you, so you can see where the flesh still reigns, so you can see where you're continuing to be disobedient, because my hope is that you will all be filled with that joy that standing before Jesus and hearing "Well done" will bring you. But all of this necessitates faith in Jesus. Without faith, you won't love Jesus. Without faith, you won't love his word. You won't find any use for the things of God. You'll live for yourself. You'll live trying to show how great you are, trying to earn eternity with self-righteousness. That was the fault he found with the scribes and Pharisees. They were the religious elite. Everyone looked up to them to know about God and about God's word, but they were spiritually bankrupt. They had all this knowledge, but they didn't understand. They lived for themselves. They did religious things, but had no love for God or neighbor. And worse yet, they misled others. See, everybody that looked at them thought this was what a righteous person was supposed to look like. This is the ideal. This is what you have to be if you want to be with God for all eternity. But then Jesus comes and he says in Matthew 5:20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." To which the disciples were like, "How do we get in then? Our righteousness has to be greater than the most righteous people we know. How will we ever get in? How could anyone?" By grace. By having a heart transformed by the Holy Spirit and putting your faith in Jesus, by receiving Christ's imputed righteousness by faith. The scribes and the Pharisees were hypocrites. They were self-righteous. They cleaned the outside while they were dead inside. They were spinning their spiritual tires and not getting anywhere because the inside is what matters. And Jesus has come and he said, "There's a righteousness that you're going to be able to get from me that is greater than anything you've seen in these men, because it starts on the inside." See, Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise of God to his people in Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. He says, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Brothers and sisters, that's the only hope any of us have. See, your righteousness must be God-given if you will enter his kingdom. He's got to transform you from the inside out. If you've been living a life trying to earn God's love by good works, thinking you just got to get enough good to outweigh the bad, that's never going to work. He wants your heart, not your empty deeds. The King David tells us that truth in his psalm of repentance, Psalm 51, 16 and 17. He says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice. God, I know that you don't want empty sacrifice. I know you don't want me giving things that cost me nothing." He says, "You don't delight in sacrifice or I will give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." He says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise." It's the same thing Jesus said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that come as beggars before the King of heaven, knowing that they can't do it themselves, but knowing that he can." I pray that's where you are today, where you remain continually, knowing that it is not about you and your righteousness, because your righteousness is as filthy rags. But it is about him and what he has done through you. I want you to evaluate your motivations today, brothers and sisters. Are you trying to earn God's love, or are you living in his love with a new heart and new desires? Do you love the word and living in obedience to it? Are you loving your neighbors because of the love of Jesus that you've experienced? Is your heart truly for him? Or have you just been going through the motions? Today, if the Spirit of God has shown you that the inside is still dead in sin while the outside has been trying to act alive in Christ, I pray that you will call out to Jesus for a new heart, that you will repent of your sins, confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and follow him all the days of your life. He is the only way that this is possible. He is the point of all Scripture. He has said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him." Put your faith in him today, that you might enter the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Holy and gracious Father, I rejoice in your word, God, that you have kept it, that we can see Jesus throughout it, that God, you saw fit for somebody to bring this word into my life, that I could see how sinful I was, that I would be called out of my drunken stupor and ways of manipulation in the lives of others and called into your glorious light to now live for you and not myself, to desire to see others come to faith. God, I rejoice in your word. I pray that my brothers and sisters here will too. I pray for the one that may be here today, God, whose heart is far from you, that in this moment, as they have heard your word proclaimed, that they have been moved by the Holy Spirit, their heart has been regenerated, that they are now ready to put their faith in Jesus, and that you would draw them to you, that they would confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that you raised him from the dead, and that their life is now to be lived in obedience to him as their Lord. God, I pray that you'll do that. I pray for all the hearts that are here, God, that in repentance we would look at our lives and ask for forgiveness for the places where we're picking and choosing how we're going to be obedient. God, help us today to live in accordance to your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In this time of response, I just ask that you do a little self-awareness. Look at where you are following the Lord and where you're not, and ask him to help you to to grow in your obedience and love for his word. Please stand as we sing.